Good morning, church. It's good to see you here on this Memorial Day weekend. I appreciate that you've chosen to come and to worship with us. Summer has finally come, and they said we will have our first 100-degree days coming up, and I think Tuesday, I said, is when the first one's supposed to happen. Yep. So that's going to start. For those of you, because I know there are a few of you who are new to the area, Tuesday, we're going to hit 100 degrees, and then sometime around October, we'll hit 99. And that's sort of how summers in Texas work. If you have your Bible or your smart device with you this morning, I want to invite you to the book of 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to dive in today into a warning that John gives to the church. We're going to be looking at what John says about our love affair that we have with the world and the love affair that we have with God and with His Spirit. One of the things that I get to do as a pastor is to make visits to people, family members of our church who are in the hospital. And not too long ago, I was visiting one of our older gentlemen there, and his grandkids were around him, and they were checking on their grandpa. And the doctor comes into the room, and he immediately goes to this dispenser on the wall and pushes this little nozzle and gets out a bunch of foam hand sanitizer. And he starts to rub his hands together and make sure that he's clean and ready whenever he comes to approach his patient. One of the little boys in there goes, Doctor, why do all the hospital people use that gross stuff on their hands? And the doctor replied to him, he said, for two reasons. One, because we love health. And two, because we hate germs. We discussed a few weeks ago that love and hate are two of the most closely related emotions in the human spectrum. And while they are opposites, many times they go hand in hand. For so many areas in our lives, to love one thing means to hate something else. And as Christians, our calling is very different. You see, as Christians, we are called to love people the way that Christ loves people, and the love of the Lord works contrary to nearly every human instinct. John has called us this far to a higher level of love, that we should love one another, that the brotherly love that we share as Christians, that the love that we have for people who aren't believers should be unconditional. That the example of that love was when Jesus himself, who even though he was hated and despised, still loved us. And that those of us who were once his enemies, he loved us enough to die for us in our place and for our salvation. This morning, we're going to be reading a caution that John has for the church to warn us about the boundaries of that love. Starting in chapter 2, we're going to be in verse 15. The apostle says this. He says, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. Like many of the scriptures that we've studied up to this point, this passage is just crammed full of meat, of things that we need to look at and to begin to unpack. And one of the first things that John says, his opening statement in this is, do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. Well, does this mean that I can't enjoy bluebell or pecan pie or bluebell with pecan pie?
I certainly hope not.
Does it mean that I can't love the wind in my face when I'm riding my motorcycle on a country road? Or watching my hunting dog stalk a covey of quail on a morning? Does it mean that I can't enjoy a Cowboys game and savor the fleeting moments in the fourth quarter when they snatch defeat from the jaws of victory? Before we, all you're going to get from this pulpit's honesty, folks. But before we all shave our heads and don our robes and turn to lives of silence and seclusion, we need to make sure that we're truly grasping what the disciple Jesus loved is really saying here. Charles Simeon would remind us to proceed with caution, that on the one hand, that we need to be careful that we don't interpret John's prohibition more strictly than God intended it to be. And on the other, we should not give it such a latitude that in essence, we dilute its force. See, there are three primary ways that the word world is used in the New Testament. The first is the entire world as it is, with all the bodies of water and everything that's contained in it. The second that we look at is when, you know, we look at John 3:16, that God so loved the world, and world meaning all the people who have lived and are living and will ever live. But this version of the word world here in John 1, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 is in reference to the things that are opposed to God, the principalities and the forces that are under the authority of our enemy. See, if we begin to unpack the word world here, it means the things that stand in place and in opposition to the Father himself. If we were to look at the word love, we see that there are a great many definitions for it as well. We love fishing and hunting and the Mavericks, the Stars, maybe the Rangers. We love our pets, our kids, our spouses. Some of us love our political parties. And with all this variety, what is it that we truly mean when we say love? Love boils down to two basic things. It's a commitment to something and a yearning for something. So you prove that you love things because it's where you spend your time and your resources. I've got two dogs, and because I love those dogs, they have a bunch of toys. I've got one who's a big Akita, and he likes to walk about a mile a week, and he's done. I love taking the Akita for a walk. We go to the driveway and turn around and come back, and he's like, dude, that was awesome. And then he's ready to go pass out and take a nap. I've got a German short-haired pointer that's not the case. I do not like running. You don't get a body like this if you run a lot, folks, okay? How you know your pastor is on the level is when he's got a bubble in the middle, and I am working on it in full force. And I will tell you that this little German short-haired pointer loves to run. When we let him out in the field, man, he'll go 400 or 500 yards ahead of us, and we got to watch him on the GPS tracker. And then just keep watching him on the GPS tracker. And then just keep watching before we go. So does somebody want to get in the truck and find the dog? He just goes and goes and goes. And so one of the things that I do throughout the year is I'll take the dog on a run because I love my dog. I know he needs the exercise. It's a place where I spend my time and resources. If you were to come over to my house or look in my office, you would know that I have a love for music and travel and history and Star Wars and Marvel Comics and all those important things that adults have to spend their money on. You'd be able to see that because you could see the places where I spent my time and my resources. Last week, we saw that love was more than just our resources, that it's a decision. It takes a commitment of our time. You see, if we love the world system that John is talking about here, then it means that we are spending our time and our resources, that they are going to things that are opposed to what God the Father wants and what he's asked of us. John's assumption here to the reader is that not just the person reading might be guilty, but that most of the people he was writing to were guilty of loving the world. See, several of them were already trying to reshape the gospel in order to fit their own means. They were questioning whether or not Jesus was really divine, whether or not he was really God in the flesh. They were trying to separate our spiritual lives and our lives as people so that way they could say that the sins that they committed, that their pursuit of things of this world didn't affect their spiritual lives because they were completely different and separate. They began to twist the gospel so that they wouldn't burden their conscience. They'd taken their eyes off of Jesus and put them onto the things of the world. Jesus' brother James taught us that to love the things of the world, that friendship to the world was hatred towards God. If we're loving the world, we're allowing it to control our priorities, our ambitions, our appetites. If we're allowing our desires and our commitments to be to our sins and the things that oppose God, then we allow our enemy to fashion our values instead of the creator of the universe. So what are some of the signs that we're loving the world? What are maybe some things that we can look at to self-evaluate to see whether or not this is a category that we fall into? See, if the world or any of the objects in it so engrosses our thoughts that it pushes our ability to reflect on the things of God out of our mind, then we're guilty of loving the world. If the world engrosses most of our conversation, if we're more interested in telling people about the latest show that we watched or video that we saw or book that we read or thing that we did rather than telling them about the things that God has done in our lives, then we are loving the world. If we're unwilling to part with something when we need to, if our discontent with the things that we have grows more than our contentment and satisfaction that we have in our relationship with the Lord, if our worldly possessions begin to become our priorities, then we prove that we have a criminal love for the world. If we privately lament over the things that we feel like we were not blessed with and covet the things that our neighbors were, that our earthly conveniences become more important than our heavenly commitments. When we pursue the things of the world with greater zeal and passion than we do the King of Kings, if we take more pride in our worldly accolades and seek great things for ourselves and not for the kingdom, then we're loving the world. Over the past few years, I've had the privilege of marrying several couples. And can you imagine sitting in the audience as a bride or groom that has written their own vows, were to pull them out, look their to-be spouse in the eyes and say, I will live with you, work beside you, share a bank account with you, have all of half of your things, but you have to know that I love someone else. And you're going to have to allow me to continue that relationship with this person that I really and truly love. How would we react to that? What would we feel like sitting as a friend or family member and watching that happen? And yet, so often as the bride of Christ, that's the vow that we make to our Savior. So often as the friends and family members of those who have made commitments to the Lord, that's the vow that we allow others to live out without accountability, without care and love. See, in the second part of verse 15, and into verse 16, John says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. See, the things of the world are not the things of God because they are not rooted in him and they are not from him. And because this is true, it is impossible for any Christian to love God and the world at the same time. Part of me wonders that if, as John was writing this, if he was thinking back to the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 6:24, when Jesus says, no one can be a slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. For some of us, it may not be money, though. It might be our possessions. It might be our material things. It might be our popularity or our Facebook likes. It might be accolades or intimacy or promotion. Whatever your other master is, the Bible is clear that you can't serve it and God at the same time. There are some things that are just incompatible that simply cannot go together. When I was growing up, I spent most of my summers bouncing back and forth between my house and my grandparents' houses. We would have a week at home, and then we would have a week with my dad's parents, and then we would have a week at home and a week with my mom's parents, and then we would have a few days at home, and then we would split up to whichever one of us wanted to go to the country and whichever one of us wanted to go to the city, and then our parents had to go everywhere to pick us up all at the same time. It was great. That's what happens when you're the oldest of four. But one of the things I remember at my mom's folks' house is that they always played this old country music. And while I don't like some of the new country stuff, I have an affinity for that really old country music. One guy in particular, Roger Miller, his songs have stuck out to me. And this one song in particular, it's become one of my favorites even now as an adult. You can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. And there are these series of things that Miller talks about in this song. He says, you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. You can't take a bath in a parakeet cage. You can't drive around with a tiger in your car. And for those of you who don't know, like a long time ago with cameras, there was a film in them that you had to change. You didn't just pop out an SD card and put it in, but you can't change a film with a kid on your back. And then wraps the song back up with you can't roller skate in a buffalo herd. Bizarre series of statements. But no less incompatible than those of us who are trying to serve both God and the world. Some things just don't go together. As Augustine said, to love the world and not God would be like a maiden who loved the ring her lover gave her, and cared nothing for him who gave it. See, we're simply not designed to be able to love two contrary entities. And when we do this, when we try to love the world and God at the same time, we show ourselves as idolaters. John, in this passage, outlines three ways that we love the world. The first is this lust of the flesh. And the word lust here doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means, because when we hear lust, we often think of it in reference to sexual desire. Here, it means more than that. It's a lust. It's a desire for anything that's contrary to the will of God. It could be a woman. It could be a car. It could be a computer, a position, a pair of shoes, any number of things. Flesh is a description of anything that is dominated by our senses. The flesh includes all desires centered in our nature without regard to the will of God. We started out this year by doing a study on the fruits of the Spirit. And when Paul outlines the fruits of the Spirit, he does so just after talking about the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are sexual immorality, their drunkenness, carousing, selfish ambition, dissensions. And then our way to combat this is by showing the fruit of the Spirit, by showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Bible says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and our flesh is ready to betray us at any moment. The second thing that John points out is the lust of the eyes. And in Scripture, the eyes are the portal to the soul. We perceive the world, and they are the primary avenue of temptation. When David is on the rooftop and he sees Bathsheba and he allows his eyes to see something that he begins to lust after, he's overtaken by sin. One of the greatest men to have ever lived, a man that was after God's heart, was tempted and dragged away by the lust of his eyes. Jesus says the eyes are the lamp of the body, and if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. We must caution ourselves against the lust of the eyes. The third phrase in this is the pride in one's lifestyle, the arrogant spirit of self-sufficiency. One of the plagues of the Western world is our desire to keep up with the Joneses. When I was growing up, we referred to these kind of people as the $30,000 millionaires. Men and women who were so concerned with their status that they were driving cars and living in houses that forced them to live beyond their means, going to places that they couldn't afford to go to in order to blend in with a crowd of people that were never going to truly accept them. Or maybe you, and I think everybody kind of has a person like this in their life, and if you don't think you do, then this person is you, so pay attention. This other person that we called the one-upper. No matter how good a story you had, this person had a story that was just a little bit better. If you'd been to the top of a mountain, they'd been to the top of a taller mountain. If you'd been to all 50 states, they'd been to all 51. If you visited Europe once and had your passport, that was cool. But let me tell you about the time I went to the moon. They always had a story that was a little bit better than yours. You see, the pride of life includes everything from sensualism and self-indulgence to self-conceit, ungodly gratification of our fleshly appetites, mental self-satisfaction, egotism, and arrogance. This is what John is talking about in the pride in one's lifestyle. There's even an interesting correlation between these three broad categories and the original sin that we see between Adam and Eve when they're tempted by Satan in the Garden of Eden, that Genesis 3:6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise." Notice that the tree was good for food, that's lust of the flesh, that it was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and desired to make one wise is the pride in one's lifestyle. All of these were present the very first time that sin entered the world and have been prevalent ever since. There are three enemies that every Christian must battle: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the combined power of these things is nearly possible to overcome in our own strength. And there in the garden, they all came together. And so many times they do that in our lives and we fail to realize it. You see, if we're going to be a church that truly loves God, loves others, and serves the world, we have to love God first and foremost, staying daily in His Word, walking daily in His Spirit, and it is the only way to win victory over these three enemies. See, worldliness is what our culture does to make righteousness look odd, strange, or quirky. Worldliness is more than a list of do's and don'ts. I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't chew, or run around with girls that do. Was one of the first pieces of advice Ben Smith gave me when I started dating. You guys have seen how well that worked out. Our list of do's and don'ts are going to differ a bit. That's not to say that some things aren't just inherently wrong for us to do. Some places aren't going to be inherently bad for us to go. But in Finland, it's considered worldly to whistle. And I guarantee you that if that was the case, then everybody in my family would have been worldly. There was no way the seven dwarves were from Finland. What worldly means is that it is anything that is opposed to Christ. Because the world is ever opposed to the things of the Lord. And it means that if we are living for Christ, that it will be opposed to us too. The great evangelist D.L. Moody was asked by a new believer, he said, "Now that I'm saved, does that mean that I have to give up the world?" And D.L. Moody looked at him and he said, "No, you don't have to give up the world, son. If you give a ringing testimony of the Son of God, the world will give you up pretty quick because they won't want you." John says in verse 17, "And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does God's will remain forever." We just sang a song about how our hope is always going to be in the promises that God has given us. That if we abide in the will of God, that we will remain forever. You see, the world that we live in is temporary, and so are the things that are in it. The idea that John puts forth here, that the world is passing away, is similar to if you've ever been to the theater and you've seen a play change acts. When the set is removed and wiped clean and all the things are taken away is the imagery that he's using here. The great character actor Charles Dutton spent 7 years in prison for manslaughter when he was a young man. During this time, he developed this affinity for acting, and he participated in several plays while he was there, and upon his release, he auditioned and finally got a role in a Broadway musical called The Piano Player. He became this incredible character actor, and in an interview several years later, he was asked how he made the transition from inmate to actor. And what he said is so profound. He said, "I think it was because I never decorated my cell. Unlike the other inmates, I wanted to remind myself that this place was only temporary and it's not where I was going to spend the rest of my life." See, so many of us are decorating ourselves, and we have to be careful not to. Imagine, because of the imagery that John is using here, if the characters of a play were up in front of us and the set were to change, and as soon as the cars and the TVs and the homes were taken away, if the players on that stage began to chase after them and say, "What are you doing with my car? What are you doing with my home? What are you doing with this?" And we're chasing after the things that had to change in order that the next act begin. You see, we attach ourselves to the things that are temporary, that were never ours to keep in the first place, that were only ours to steward. And when we do so, we're showing God that we love the things of this world more than we love the one who created them. So today I want to ask you, what are you loving? To all the Christians, God says, don't be in love with the world system. Rather, remain in love with Jesus, because the world will never satisfy you. Our nature as humans is depraved. No matter how unselfish we want to be, in the end, we are doing things only to serve ourselves. The only way that we can keep ourselves from loving the world is to set our hearts before God, because He is so much more worthy of our love than anything or anyone else. See, the human heart will never relinquish its love affair with the world unless we find something greater than the world to love. In 1993, there was a man who was walking to to a temp job that he had at a warehouse one summer. In order to get there, he decides he's going to cross this toll road that's 8 lanes of traffic, and he makes it across the first four, and he's in Chicago in the Windy City, and so naturally a gust of wind blows, and it takes his hat and it rips it off his head and blows it back 2 lanes in the northbound side. And without thinking, he turns and grasps for the hat, and when he can't get it, he runs out in the traffic that he just crossed. And just as he snatches the hat off the ground, he's struck by an 18-wheeler. Instantly, he's killed. See, a person can lose everything by chasing after nothing. And a Christian stands to lose so much by chasing after the things of the world. John says that the people who do God's will abide forever if God's eternal life is in me through the salvation that I have through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that I'm going to abide forever with God in heaven. My life has meaning and value and purpose for all of eternity because I'm connected with the God who created the heavens and the earth. Our church mission statement, we've got listed under it, Galatians 5:6, that says the only thing that matters is faith working through love. And if we're going to fulfill the mission of our church to love God, to love others, and to serve the world, to love a community that desperately needs the Lord, then we're going to have to give up our love affair with the carnal things of this world. If we are decorating ourselves, we are never going to be able to fulfill the mission and the purpose that God has for us. We must commit ourselves to spending daily time with our God and Father. We must be obsessed with the gospel and diligent about discipleship and passionate about evangelism because only God is worth that love. And only the pull of our Savior can break our love affair with this world. We talked at the beginning of the things that get in the way of our materialism, of our desires, of our addictions, and those things. Maybe you're at a place where you're past those things. But there is always somebody in our life that isn't. And we are called to love those people. See, because disassociating with the things of the world doesn't mean that we get to disassociate and distance ourselves from the people that need Christ. It's quite the contrary. That we have to be ready and willing to engage them with the gospel. Because the only thing that can break the chains of the things that are holding them down, the chains of addiction, the chains of lust, the chains of sin, is if they find something greater to love than that. And they are never going to hear about God, who is greater than all of those things, if nobody tells them. They're never going to see the greatness and the goodness of God if nobody tells them and shares with them their testimony. The Bible says that we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so often as Christians, we're silent. If you're in Sunday school this morning, we talked about Esther and about celebrating the victories that we have in Christ. And when we celebrate the victory that we have in the Lord, when we tell other people about that, it can inspire them and it can allow the Holy Spirit to have an opportunity to weasel his way into a broken heart and begin to restore it and to bring it back to life. And in a community and in a society, in a city that so desperately needs that, we must not be silent any longer. We have to begin to be zealous about the way that we proclaim the gospel. That we are more excited about it than we are our accolades at work, than the new Netflix show that we found, than the cute thing that our grandbaby did. I got a little nephew and I love bragging on him. He's hysterical. He's a chunk. The kid's like 30 pounds and he's 13 months old. He's a tank, and he knows that whenever I show up, that the fun has arrived, and he will leave his mama and run right over to me. I think it's great. She goes to the other room and cries. That's her deal. And I love to tell people that story. And I love everything about it. I love spending time with this little guy. But if my love for him and my ability to tell those stories and my desire to do that is greater And more often than when I tell people about Christ, then that means in my life, this kid has become an idol. And that is crazy to think about. But it's the truth. That my love for the world could extend to my nephew and that he could be something that I am replacing with my love for Christ. And it can't happen that way. It just can't be. We have to make the decision to put God first and foremost, to spend daily time with him, to reject the lust of the flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride in our lifestyle, and to truly follow his will so that we can abide with him forever. So we've asked over the last few weeks about when we evaluate what we're learning and what the Holy Spirit's teaching us, what did you hear? What did the Holy Spirit say? And the last thing I would ask you this morning is, what are you going to do about it? If there are things in your life that you realize that you're loving more than God, what are you going to do about it? If there are areas and opportunities where your fear has you so gripped that you're not telling people about what Christ has done in your life, what are you going to do about it? Because coming here and learning and worshiping together is great, but if we are static when we leave this place, then we haven't done anything but fall into those areas of pride in our lifestyle, of self-gratification, of saying, you know what, I checked my attendance at church. So this morning we have to know, what are you going to do about it? We're going to enter into a time of invitation, and as the Holy Spirit is moving this morning, if you've never made a commitment to Christ, you have to know it is the greatest thing that you will ever do. That in John 3:16, when it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's us abiding in God's will, and it frees us from the chains and the things that hold us back, from our sins, from our addictions, from our hurts, our hangups, our bad habits. And this morning, if we've been followers of God for 10 minutes or 10 decades, we have to make the decision to continue to put God first and to love him more than we love the things that are around us. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would deliver us from loving this world or the things of this world. We would keep our affections forever lashed to our Savior who bled and died on the cross for our sins, that we might not perish with this world and its lust, but that if we were to abide in his will, that we would get to spend forever with him. And this morning, as your Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of each of us, I would just ask, God, that you would help us to know what those things are. What are our lusts of the flesh are? What are the lusts of our eyes? What are the pride in our lifestyle? Where are those things, Father, that are keeping us from being able to love you the way that we're supposed to? That are keeping us tethered to a love with the world that stands in contradiction to you. Don't allow our hearts to be split any longer. Father, that our heart would be wholly devoted to you and loving you. And that we would know and that we would realize that through that we would be given an abundance of joy, of love, peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of gentleness, of faithfulness, and self-control, and the ability to live a better life than we ever thought was possible. For a satisfaction that we can find in no other place. We ask all these things in the name of your precious and holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.